God's grace is yours in Jesus. Amen. In the name of God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, your fellow redeemed. Tonight I want to begin by sharing what many people would call an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? It's when you take two words that have opposite meanings and you run them together into one phrase. Let me give you a couple examples. If you say something like jumbo shrimp, that's an oxymoron. Or an open secret. Or deafening silence. Or clearly confused. Or passive aggressive. Those are all like contradiction in terms. Well, tonight I want to share one more oxymoron, or at least what many people regard to be an oxymoron. It's simply this: Thanksgiving 2020. Right? I mean, there's a lot of people who would say, are you kidding? Thanksgiving this year? I don't think so. Right? This year filled with a coronavirus, a pandemic that has turned our lives upside down. Really, who can be thankful in a year like this? The word thankful is not the first emotion that comes to people's minds. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've thought some of that. I mean, what are we, in our eighth month of wearing masks? Sure, we can come to church, but it's not still quite the same when you can't sing all the songs. Not everybody's here. There's not the same kind of fellowship. You can't even gather with your entire extended family on Thanksgiving. And that has a lot of people saying, what's there to be thankful about? Maybe Thanksgiving 2020 is an oxymoron. I don't believe that you believe that this is an oxymoron. And the reason I say that is because you're here tonight, in person and online. You're here tonight to express your gratitude to God, to give thanks to God, even in the middle of a pandemic. The question is, why? Why would you feel gratitude to God when we're living in a time that is so hard, so discouraging, even depressing? To answer that question, I'd like to take us back in time a little bit. Back to a year in the history of Israel that would make 2020 look like a walk in the park. We're going to pay a visit on the city of Jerusalem at a time when disaster reigned. 587 BC. As we look around the city, we're going to see that the believers then had a reason to do what we're doing today, and that is to give thanks to the Lord. In spite of our affliction, give thanks to the Lord, for his compassions are new every morning. The words that we have before us tonight are taken from the book of Lamentations. Maybe you're very, very familiar with this book. Maybe not. Like, I think I've preached on this book like one time in my life. Somebody might say, really? You're going to preach on Lamentations on Thanksgiving? That doesn't seem to fit. You know what lament means? It means to cry, to wail, to be sorrowful, to mourn. How fitting is that for Thanksgiving? Well, let me explain. The Book of Lamentations is made of five poems written most likely by the prophet Jeremiah, who is often called the weeping prophet. And in every one of these poems, which are almost all acrostic poems, in other words, every verse starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, right down in order. It's as if the writer was trying to say, I'm going to tell you this, you know, from A to Z. Here it is. And what's he going to talk about? He's going to talk about what was happening in the days leading up to and beyond the destruction of the city of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians. Now, maybe we need a little history lesson here. You probably remember that after King Solomon died, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The southern kingdom, often called Judah, had its capital in Jerusalem. And there were kings that ruled from that throne. Some of them were good kings, and some of them were really bad, ungodly kings. But over the course of time, the nation of Israel as a whole turned away from the worship of the true God. They chased after the gods of sex and economic prosperity. Instead of trusting in their creator, redeemer God, they trusted in military alliances and earthly leaders. Until finally God said, enough. I've had it. All the blessings that I've given you, the land, the city, the temple, I'm going to take it all away. This is how God describes it in 2 Kings 21. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Well, in 587 BC, God kept his promise. And he used King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, to do his bidding. The king of Nebuchadnezzar comes and surrounds the city. He lays siege to it for over 2 years. His goal is to basically starve the people into submission. Can you imagine? Month after month after month after month being locked inside the city and no food could be brought in. It's like being quarantined without any pizza delivery guy or Grubhub. Actually, Jeremiah describes what it was like. Because of thirst, the infant's tongue sticks to the roof of its mouth. The children beg for bread, but no one gives it to them. Those killed by the sword are better off than those who died of famine. Racked with hunger, they waste away for lack of food from the field. With their own hands, compassionate women have cooked their own children, who became their food when my people were destroyed. My friends, this is why the prophet laments as he looks around and sees people dying, starving to death, locked inside the city. A city that was once so teeming with life, so glorious, so prosperous, has now become a wasteland. In the opening verse of this book, he puts it this way. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow she is, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Is it any wonder that the prophet laments when he thinks about his fellow inhabitants, when he thinks about what he himself as an inhabitant of that same city was experiencing. He speaks about that fact when he writes, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me." Can you blame him? I mean, I don't know. When you look around at our community, when you look around at what's going on in our world, can you empathize with what he was feeling? I mean, people are dying. It's enough to leave a person downcast in soul. It's enough to have them asking, "God, why? Why is this happening? How long will this last? When will this end? Why does life now have to be so hard?" It's against that bitter, dark backdrop that the prophet allows a sliver of light to shine. After talking about what's afflicted him, what does he say? "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore have hope." And what is it that gives the prophet hope? He tells us, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning." Do you see what the prophet is saying? He's saying, if it wasn't for God's undeserved love for sinners like us, we would all be consumed, like burned up forever in hell. If it wasn't for God's grace shown to us in Jesus Christ, we would all be goners. That fact that is true for all of us kind of puts our trials and tribulations into perspective, don't they? I mean, no matter what happens to us in life, no matter how much pain we endure, no matter how many setbacks or frustrations we go through, it will never be as bad as burning up forever in hell. God has rescued us from that by grace. And Jeremiah goes on to say, his compassions never fail. You know that you can count on God's mercy, his kindness, his love. And notice that compassions is in the plural. It's not like, well, one time I'm going to be compassionate. No, it's God's compassions never fail. They keep going and going and going. They're like a river that just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing. It never runs dry. Jeremiah says they are what? New every morning. In other words, every day, God shows us his compassion, his love in a new and unique way. Every day we get a fresh start. A clean slate. I don't know about you, but this is incredibly comforting. I think of how many times I have gone to bed at night after a bad day. When I blew it, I let somebody down, I didn't get my work done, and I thought to myself, tomorrow will be a new day. It will be a better day because the Lord's compassions are new every morning. That's a promise we can count on. Why? Because as the prophet says, great is God's faithfulness. I mean, as opposed to you and me, who are constantly breaking our promises, who say one thing and then do another, God never breaks his promise. God is faithful to them all, which is why Jeremiah can say what he does here in our text. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. In other words, Jeremiah says, in my Savior God, I have everything I truly need. It's the same thing that the psalmist Asaph said, Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is our portion forever. What the psalmist confessed, what Jeremiah experienced, is what you and I, by God's grace, can cling to. And it's simply this. No matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, no matter whether we lose our health or our wealth or our family or our freedom, still we can be sure that God has given us the most important thing of all. By having his Son live and die in our place, by having the Holy Spirit work faith in our hearts, we have the assurance that we will live with God forever in heaven. Even as we're experiencing pain and the consequences of sin and sickness and decay, we still have a life that is guaranteed in heaven, filled with joy and grace and fulfillment. It puts it all in perspective, doesn't it? I mean, look at it this way. All that a just and holy God owes us is hell. And yet instead of hell, God gave us heaven. It's like he prepared this big, beautiful cake for us that we do not deserve, and yet we get to enjoy. And then, on top of that cake, God piles the frosting. The frosting is all the things that we get to enjoy here on earth between now and the time that we enter heaven. The frosting on the cake is the family that God has brought us into. It's the friends that we get to enjoy. It's a job that allows us to invest our time and talents in something that allows us to care for ourselves. The frosting on the cake is a beautiful sunrise with the ducks flying and the buck in the sights. It's the clean air we breathe. It's a heart that still beats. The frosting on the cake is a country that is still free. It's more food than we know what to do with and more clothes than we can wear. It's the freedom to gather to worship together as a family of believers. This is the icing on the cake that God allows us to enjoy, even in the midst of a pandemic. So what do you think? Is it an oxymoron? Thanksgiving 2020? Is it a contradiction in terms? No, it's not. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's two things that go together well. It's a hand in glove. Or better, it's turkey and stuffing. It's mashed potatoes and gravy. It's apple pie and ice cream. And now that your mouths are watering, I'll say one more thing. No matter what's on your menu for Thanksgiving, or what isn't, no matter who you're gathering with, or who's not there, you can be sure that in God's love and compassion for you, you have every reason for this to be a truly thankful Thanksgiving, especially in the year 2020. To God be our thanks and praise. Amen.